Beth has come from village to talk to the kids about her time in Tanzania. When I was 18, I spent a bit of time in Tanzania teaching English. And I lived in a rural area between two mountains, Mount Meru and Mount Kilimanjaro. And each morning, the sun would rise behind Mount Kilimanjaro. There's a view from where I was. That's a little farm that where I dug some maize and beans. And the sun would rise behind Mount Kilimanjaro. And I'd wake up and I'd look out, hoping that I'd be able to see this famous snow-covered peak that was sometimes there, although most of the time was covered by clouds. And then the sun would move across the sky over the day and finally set behind Mount Meru. And that picture doesn't do it justice, but it would create these stunning sunsets. I would spend hours looking at those two mountains. I took hundreds of photos in the days before everyone had smartphones and digital cameras. These hugely impressive, beautiful, awe-inspiring, majestic mountains before which you stood gobsmacked, your mouth hanging open thinking, wow. Between those two mountains, elephants would go once each year back and forth, eating the crops of villagers, getting in the way, causing mischief. And if you were lucky enough to see one of these elephants up close, these huge creatures, slow and ponderous, graceful, beautiful, majestic, you were reminded how small you really are. When we see these things that are bigger than us, it's wonderful. And what do we do these days? Well, we get out our smartphone and we click and then we share it on Facebook and we put our phone back in our pocket. But these things are too big to fit in our pocket. The photos that we take don't do justice to these awe-inspiring creations. They just don't fit in our pockets. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus, too, doesn't fit in our pockets. However much we try and put him there and carry him around with us. And I'm going to talk a bit more about that and explain what I mean by that over the course of the next 25 minutes. In our Sunday morning services, we're going through a series looking at these claims that Jesus made in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Just like we need food, bread, to live, Jesus is what we need to live. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We live in a dark world, as the events of Grenfell Tower and Manchester remind us. And we need light to banish darkness, to lead us in the way of truth and goodness. Jesus is that light. I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. We are sheep, and we need this sheepfold where we can have safety and security, a home, and not be outside in the dark. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We are sheep, and we need a shepherd as well to provide the things that we need and to protect us from our great enemies of sin and Satan. Jesus did that by dying for us. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus offers life after death. And he makes these massive claims. The people back then responded in a few different ways. Was he good or bad? Well, John records this. Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. Was he an ordinary man or something more? Well, some thought he was the Messiah, God's promised king, the prophet they'd been waiting for. John records this. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. His disciples, Peter said, We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. Holy One of God being a title for God's promised king. But others, he's just a man. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So the question on everyone's lips, who is he? And I wonder what your answer to that question would be. Who is this man who made such extraordinary claims and did such wonderful things? Well, at that time, no one properly understood who this man was. His disciples understood some of it. They believed that he was God's promised king who had come to restore the kingdom and bring in this new reign of righteousness and justice and peace, a reign that's free from the foreign oppressive rule of those Romans. They believed that Jesus was God's promised king, but that wasn't the whole truth. And our message this morning brings us closer to that truth. You see, in saying, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, Jesus may well have been hinting that he was more than just God's promised king, and that he was God himself, who had revealed himself to his people by the name I Am. We have to go back in time to understand that. So let's move back 1500 years earlier than Jesus' time, to the time of Moses. We read this earlier in our service, Exodus 3. Let's have another quick look at that. This is Moses tending the flock of Jethro. Exodus 3 verse 1. We've got it there. And he sees this bush that's burning, but without burning up. And he goes over to it, has a look at it, to see this strange sight. God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God tells Moses that he's going to rescue his people who are slaves at that time in Egypt. And he's going to send Moses to lead them out of Egypt into the land that he promised them. Promised Abraham. Hundreds of years before. Moses has got some questions. He's got some doubts. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I am the name by which the Israelites knew God. And in saying, I am the gate, I am the way, Jesus may well be hinting that he is the I Am. Fast forward almost 1,000 years to the time of Isaiah, the prophet, who writes just before the exile and looks ahead to the time after the exile. In the end of his book, chapter 43, he writes what God says to him. This is God. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. So you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am he. This is the God of Israel saying to his people through Isaiah, I am God. There's no other gods. Any other God that's been worshipped is no God at all. I am the only one. I am the Lord. That is my name. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there's no God. And so when Jesus makes these incredible claims, I am the resurrection and the life, maybe he's hinting to the people standing in front of him that the God of Israel is standing right there. I wonder how you'd respond if the creator of the universe, the one who'd always existed, was standing right there in front of you. That's what we see in the passage that we're focusing on this morning. John chapter 8. So let's turn to that. It'll be up on the screen as well, but you can turn to it in your Bible if you want as well. That's on page 1074 in the Blue Bibles. Once again, he's discussing with the Jews who he is. That's a common theme. And the discussion turns to Abraham. And who is the father of these Jews? The Jews say, Abraham is our father. They're proud of being descended from Abraham. Then they say, God is our father, verse 41. Jesus says, your father is the devil, verse 44. Because you do the works of the devil, you sin. And you don't recognize who Jesus is, who I am. Jews, pretty upset by that. And they respond to him, verse 48, you must be demon-possessed. And we pick up the story in verse 49, Jesus replying to that. Verse 49, I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. It's a pretty astounding statement, isn't it? At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus, what are you saying? Abraham lived 1500 years before. They respond, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And here comes the climax. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. You can imagine silence for a second, complete silence for a second, as they wonder if he really just said that. Before maybe we imagine there's just shouting and screaming and they pick up stones because the only option they have is to kill this madman who's just claimed to be God. Jesus uttering that statement plainly, sincerely, right to their faces. That's the only option. Jesus, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's up there. And you're down here and you're a man. And how dare you say that to us? Before Abraham was born, I am. You Jews think Abraham is a big guy. Yes, Abraham was an important person in our history. Yes, God did wonderful things through Abraham. Yes, Abraham had great faith, but Abraham was just a man. Before Abraham was born, I am. He takes the name for God, I am. This is no hint. This is stark. This is clear. The name that Jews never actually pronounced. They would write this name down. They would never say it. They said a different name. When they read this name, they never said this name. It's too holy for that. And Jesus says it right to their faces. They had no category for God becoming a man. God was one. God was in heaven. God could be known, yeah, but not like this, not this close. God was involved in their lives, yes, but not like this. And we can tend to forget the enormity of it, can't we? We're used to the idea. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we're not shocked, but we should be shocked. Because that's what Jesus does. Before these Jews stood someone who didn't fit into their worldview, who didn't fit into their view of reality, didn't fit into their nice, neat, boxed religion. If he'd merely claimed to be a king, they'd have understood that. If he claimed to be a king sent by God, they'd have understood that. If he claimed to be a king sent by God in whom God's spirit was living and active, they'd have understood that. After all, who was David if not that? But he claimed something much more. And they had no category. If Jesus had come as a king, that's what they wanted. That's what they thought they needed. Their problem was being ruled by the Romans. Their biggest need was freedom. But no, that wasn't their biggest problem. That wasn't their biggest need. Their biggest problem was the sin that was inside them, was the rebellion that was persistent against God. All through their history, a persistent rejection of their God, a persistent worshipping of other gods who are no gods at all. And so sending a king just wouldn't do it. That wasn't good enough. They needed God himself. They needed one who was there in the beginning. They needed the one who gave life to everything. They needed the one against whom their sin had been committed. They needed him to come to them and represent them and die for them. And so God the Son stepped into our world before Abraham was born. I am. Do you know that that's what you need? That's what I need. That's the Jesus that we all need. The Jesus who really does offer what we need. Because he's the bread of life. This Jesus who really does bring light, truth and goodness into a dark world. This Jesus who can lay down his life for us because he doesn't need to die for his own sin. This Jesus who really can offer true life because he has conquered death. This Jesus is what is who we need. And I wonder if you've come to believe in him. If you've come to repent of your sin and trust in him. And if you haven't, then today is a perfect opportunity for doing just that. Recognizing who he is and coming before him as we all must come before him in repentance and trust. This Jesus doesn't fit into a nice, neat box. This is what Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This Jesus is not small enough to fit into our pockets. This iPhone is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing, at least it was 4 years ago when I got it. It's a little bit scratched and bruised right now. A smartphone can meet many of our needs, can't it? A smartphone gives us power. Power to access things instantly. Wherever we are, as long as we've got battery and internet. It gives us the security of knowing that wherever we are, we're okay because we've got this. We can find our way to where we need to go. We've got all we need. We've got our contacts. We've got our history. We've got our memories. We've got our friends. We've got everything we need on this little box. It's kind of like a little God, isn't it, to us? A little God who provides what we desire and what we need. And the best thing about this little God is that we can carry it around with us. It fits in our pocket. And then when we need it or we want it, we just take it out and use it. It fits in our pocket. And we can treat Jesus in a similar way. Our minds can't grasp the enormity of his eternity and his power. We don't know what that's like. And so we shrink him down to a manageable size. Something that we can understand. Something that we can fit into our pockets. We've got Jesus, and he provides the things that we need. Salvation, tick, I've got that. Access to a community of family and friends, tick, I've got that. Prayer, that's good, I've got that. I've got Jesus for these things, so I carry him around in my pocket, and I take him out when I need to. He fits nicely into my comfortable life. Do you see what I'm trying to say? That the Jesus that we have to make him smaller to fit into our lives. Rather than our lives changing to fit into the Jesus that we can't really understand. But we mustn't do that. We mustn't try and fit Jesus into our lives in that way. Into our comfortable lives that we don't want to change. And so we'll add Jesus to what we're doing already as an extra comfort, as an extra thing to add to my worldview, to help me. This is how I'm living my life, but I'll add Jesus in because just in case there's a God, I've got Jesus. Just in case I'm a sinner, I've got Jesus. Just in case prayer really does work, I've got Jesus. Just in case I get ill, I've got the community of the church around me to help me. We can fit him into our nice, neat, trim lives. And when Jesus comes into our lives, they don't really change. But they must change. And we must respond rightly to this awesome Jesus. I think one concrete way we can do that is by continually allowing God's word to change us. Let me explain what I mean. When I was student age, I lapped up the Bible. I loved to read the Bible. I loved to hear preaching on the Bible. I was part of a church where the Bible was taught really well, and I was there all the time making my notes and just soaking everything up like a sponge and praying through it and growing really quickly. But as you get a bit older, it's easy for us to think, actually, I know the Bible quite well now. I know what that passage says. I think I know what the preacher's going to say about that passage. And so I'll listen and I'll hope it'll be a bit interesting and I hope we'll have a funny story in the middle of it and I'll go home and I'll enjoy my Sunday lunch after that. But am I coming to church prepared to hear the eternal living God who is going to speak to me right now and who is going to tell me things that I need to hear because this is a living word? Are we humble It's humility that we need. That's what the Jews didn't have. They saw this man in front of them and they thought they knew who he was. We know our God and we know what he's like and you're just not it. And we can be a bit like that, I think, whether we're young Christians or whether we're old Christians, possibly more easily if we're older, more mature Christians. We think we know what our God is like. And so we're not humble. I see that in my own life. An arrogance towards God. And a lack of humility that knows that when I open up God's word, this is meant to change me every time. Do we have that? Jesus doesn't fit into our lives. And on the bookstore, the one booklet I didn't mention was something called Listen Up. And it's a helpful little booklet. I think it's a pound or so. That helps us think how we listen to sermons well. And that's a handy thing to have a look at. Remember Mount Kilimanjaro? It's too big, awesome, and majestic to fit into our pockets. And Jesus made Mount Kilimanjaro just like that. And Jesus will be around when Mount Kilimanjaro has shrunk into the dust. He certainly doesn't fit into our pockets.